So here we go. We are continuing to plod through the Creed, the Apostles' Creed. We're teaching through the Apostles' Creed. And so I'm going to say that every week, like this, like just, can we just in your mind, just kind of just set in that we're going to be here for a while. We're going to be here on the doctrinal beliefs of who we are as a church and what we believe. And honestly, I'm just enjoying really going through it all and diving into some of the foundational parts of what we believe as Christians. And oh, by the way, it's really great to have coffee back at the church again. Mm. Oh, man, it's good stuff. Never mind. I was going to make a joke. No, not going to make it. Okay. All right. So today we're going to talk about, we've been talking all the way through. So last week we talked about the virgin birth. So we did Christmas last year. We're going to go ahead and talk about Good Friday this week. Amen. So we're just doing it all. We're just doing all the holidays right here in the three week stretch. We're actually going to talk about resurrection next week. So we're going to talk about so the title of our message is the Creed, suffering and death. So that's what we're going to talk about. That'll be a popular podcast, won't it? Suffering and death. So the Creed. So why is this thing so important? Like what we're going to talk about this morning is in many ways like a hinge pin of what we believe as Christians. Like Jesus' death on the cross is what we celebrate, is what we, it's hugely important to what we believe, right? So why the cross? Why this suffering and death? So why this? So the Creed states that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, right? And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. So, but he was born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. So as we have talked about these things, yet again, as we dive into this aspect, we narrow down, this is who we are, and this separates us from out people who don't believe. This is a very, this as you believe and you, as we are people of the Creed, as it were, right? And we are Christians. These are the things that we believe. So we know, I'm not going to read all the scriptures because I want to really get to where we want to go to this morning. We know that Jesus suffers beatings at the hands of Pilate, right? That Jesus is beaten. He's flogged. He's flogged. And that flogging would be a tearing away of the flesh in the back, right? So these are not just, you know, whatever, like it wasn't, Jesus wasn't paddled, right? No, he was beaten, right? And hunks of flesh would be torn off of his back. He was beaten so bad, like he was disfigured, right? He was stripped down and put in a purple robe and a crown of thorns were crushed into his head, right? Like this is, when we talk about, you know, we read that phrase, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, that we put it all together. But Jesus went through multiple agony, multiple suffering. And we have, and this is under the hands of Pontius Pilate, right? Under his hand, he was beaten. He was stripped. He was mocked. He was spat on. As they put the crown of thorns on his head and he had the purple robe, he was mocked and said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." Mocked. Your Savior and my Savior. Your Jesus and my Jesus. For us, right? The suffering that he went through. And we haven't even talked about crucifixion yet. So no wonder when Jesus actually, when he's put in front of the crowd, you know, Pilate actually wants to say, "I don't want anything to do with this guy. Like, I don't want to, I have no fault. There's no fault. I see." But under the pressure of the Jewish people, he's committed to crucifixion. And he's beaten so badly, right, that he has to have somebody else actually carry his cross because he's such in a weakened state already. He is truly the man of sorrows. And in the awfulness of crucifixion, that you and some of you have been in church long enough, you've heard the sermons of the graphic nature of the, basically crucifixion was the thing where basically that you hung and the only way to breathe was to push yourself up. So he would push himself up on those nail-pierced feet, right? And died, right? On the cross, tortured, So then we take this piece that would, like the Romans had perfected torture at this point in history, right? They knew how to do it. This was ultimate torture. And so we take that symbol of torture and we make little trinkets of it. And we put it around our necks, right? We put it on top of churches and display it. I mean, if you think about it, it'd be crazy. It'd be like putting a little electric chair, like on your, look, I have a little electric chair, like on my, a symbol of torture. I was thinking about it. We used to electrocute people. That's amazing, right? So, like, you wear these little torture devices on. So that's what we do. Like, what in the world is that all about? We wear this cross. But to us, as Christians, as people of this creed that we believe, the cross is the very thing that reconciles us back to God. It's the very thing, this symbol of torture is the thing that reconciled us back to God. So that sounds all great and religious, but I want to really go into that this morning. Like, what does that mean that we are reconciled back to God, that we have been forgiven and we are, you know, something happened to us, right, because of Jesus' death on the cross? See, the first point is simply this, that there is something in the human heart that's missing. There's a sense in the human, in the everyday human heart that things are just not right, 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 right. So, like, what do we see? Because the human heart is messed up. What we see is we see relationship problems, we see addictions, we see unhealthy sexual practices, we see anger issues, all kind of ills of our society. And our society treats those ills. But those ills are a symptom of the greater problem that's in the human heart. See, there's a more profound problem that's going on. And the reality is this. See, we were created to have relationship with God. Eden was all about relationship with God. And at the end, God says, they're going to be my people, right? And God says, I'll be their God. Relational, personal. You see, the way it was made was that we were supposed to find our life in God. You are created, hardwired in your DNA to have relationship with God. We find our identity in Him. We find who we are in Him. So when that is torn apart, there is something in us that longs for more, that wants more, right? See, the point number two is now we have this disconnect from God. So what we see is a garden where God creates this amazing world and says God's desire is that God, that we are made in His image to represent Him. And to be Him and go out and I love the way the Bible Project guys say it. They say that He created a good world so that we could go and flourish in this world by His instruction, by His goodness, by His love and His power and His, right? But Adam and Eve, we know the story. Adam and Eve choose their own way. Not only that, they choose to define right and wrong on their own terms. They decide for themselves what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. And God gives us the crazy dignity of choice to choose the right and the wrong. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, we are all like sheep that have gone astray. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. See, we became alienated from God because of our own evil behavior. He goes so far as to say, now you're enemies of God. because of your own evil behavior. Like, how is this? How does this continue? We still choose evil. We still, as a world, choose our own version of what's right and what's wrong. We either choose that out of some kind of impulse, right? That I just do it because that's just who I am, or whatever that thing, or, you know, I've never been thought any other way. It's out of impulse. We do things our own way, or out of choice, we do things our own way. We choose to do those wrong things. We do choose to do things away from what God would intend us to do. And we try to find that fulfillment. We try to fulfill those things that God made strictly for him and me, him and you. And we try to fill that void, that emptiness, that thing that something's not right. I'm not really experiencing the life that I feel like I should be. There's a disconnect there. And I'm just not sensing it. And we try to fulfill it with outside things. You see, we were called to live life with God and with each other. And when sin comes in, it breaks both of those things. It breaks our relationship with God. It breaks our relationship with each other. It's the spiraling effect of the Old Testament that we see. Starting with Cain and Abel, right? To the Tower of Babel, to the failure of the Israelites to live up to the law, to the judges, to all those stories of that we just want a king. If we had a king, everything would be great. No, it's not great, right? There's something inherent on the inside of humanity that wants to go its own way. Listen to this. This is a really interesting scripture in Isaiah chapter 44. And so back in the day, they would like carve idols, right? And they would take idols. They would take out of wood and they would make these idols and they would worship these idols. So when we think about that, I want you to think about this in the context of culture, of our world, where people have carved out their own things that they worship, that they try. Remember, God is the source of life. So they're trying to find life in these idols. So people all around us try to find life in these idols. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Is all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? And then skipping down in verse 16, in Isaiah 44, it says, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I see the fire. From the rest of that wood, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. This is the state of humanity. And their minds are closed so they can't understand. No one stops to think. No one has acknowledged or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. Half of this idol I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes, and a deluded heart misleads them, and he cannot save himself or say, this is not this thing in my right hand a lie. See, if we would open the eyes of all the people around us and sometimes our own selves, we would open up ourselves and the things that I trust in are lies. The ways I've tried to self-medicate, if you will, the way I've tried to fix my own life problems, they're all fake and they're all lies. I've bowed down and tried to find life out of things that are just nothing and worthless. And I've been deceived. See, that's the state. No, and then all you have to do is look around in world history and see the destruction that this kind of life has led to. That you don't look to a God who loves you, who wants to fill you with life. right? It wants to fill you with his ways and his goodness and the ways things ought to be. All we have to do is look around and we see destruction. See lives in the wake of destructive thinking and just without the sense of God, right? No wonder, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Not only is there death in the world, because that's easy to just say and cast blame, but then there's also that stuff in us, right? That's why Jesus came. That's why he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, buried, died, and was buried. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, we talked about that scripture a little bit a minute ago. It says, "We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus bore that iniquity on the cross. He was the one who paid that death sacrifice for us so that we wouldn't have to have death, but we could have life, right? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father." Ephesians, back up to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, accordance with the riches of God's grace." Colossians chapter 1, and actually, guys, I'm going to read verse 21. He says, and back to that alienated, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight," come on, "without blemish and free from accusation." See, the death, the suffering, the death, and the burial that Jesus took on all of our stuff, all of our going our own way, all of our we accepted the lies of those idols, if you will, of those other ways to find happiness and find joy and to find all these things. Like, we've accepted those lies. The part of you that's been missing, the part of you that was missing maybe even before Jesus, like, that part of you has been made complete. You can stand before God and boldly approach the throne of God to find help, to find what? To find life, his life back in you. His spirit now lives inside you. It's amazing. It's amazing. So I want to give you a new aspect of like what sin is, because I want to get rid of the point your finger, like angry God, mad, angry, sin bad, right? I want to give you basically the idea is this. See, God created you. He made you for fellowship with him. He made you that his very life would be in you. He made you fully human. The human nature, the garden human nature was to live in his presence, in his glory, in his goodness, out of his power. So when we sin, remember that some of you have been in church long enough to know this word sin actually means to miss the mark, right? If you're aiming and you miss them. To miss the mark is to say that as I live a life, as people live a life in sin and do things away from God, what they're doing is they're not living out of their true human self that God intended you to live in. It's more than just, "I'm mad at you, I'm mad at you." No, you're not living into the truest form of what God created you to live. God didn't create you to live in depression and sadness and worry and blah, 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 and relationships are broken and all that stuff. He didn't live, he didn't create you to live that. So when we live a life that we try to find life outside of him, we're living a life less than. We're missing the mark of the true person God called us to be. We miss the mark. See, sin becomes not just this, stop drinking, stop doing this, stop doing that. No. It's you're not living up to the truest person of who God called you to be. So now you understand when you live fully human the way God called you to live, not with all the nonsense. When you live the way God called you to live, no wonder the Bible says that you're more than a conqueror. Right? Because you're living in the life, his very life. So with Jesus, and then Acts he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. We live as God intended us to live. The cool thing is now, because of Jesus' death on the cross and bearing our sin, we've been made alive in him. Our sin is gone. We have access to the Father again. And I can choose to walk in newness of life, right? We'll talk about that next week, about resurrection. What does that mean to be resurrected, to walk in newness of life next week? But that we can walk in truly human. So see, guys, listen, this is more like hopefully through all this teaching of the creed and all of these things, we're learning, we're saying, look, it's bigger than just you're a sinner, you're not a sinner, right? It's bigger than just like your coworker is just a blah, 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 and he just doesn't, no. Your coworker that doesn't know Jesus is desperately trying to find life outside of Jesus and fails miserably, right? And just the cycle in our world, right? The cycle in their, you're like, so that person that we look at is not just the person that just is like, well, they're just whatever. No, they're a human that God wants to redeem, that God wants to rescue. And the same story that God rescued you out of, he wants to rescue them. It's the great rescue. So I love what my friend says. He says, like, it's like we want people to live like this life of godliness, right? And they don't even know the life giver. Like, what are we expecting people to do? What are we expecting your boss to do, your coworker, your neighbor? I don't know why they act like that.
I do.
They're not connected to the life giver. And the more, watch this, I gotta go. The more we get God's life in us, the more we choose. See, now our choice has been made that we can have the very life of God living on the inside of us. We can live out of our true human, God-intended human self to live. And as we do that, we'll shine like the stars all around us. We'll shine the glory of God everywhere we go. Isn't that good? It's bigger than just bad sinner, right? It's good God coming to rescue humanity. And says, hey, I intended so much more for you.